If you're happy to be saved this morning, could you say amen? Amen? All right. This morning, we are going to talk about everyone's favorite subject. Money. Now, I want us to understand this morning that I am not here this morning to do some grand charlatan pitch to tell you to sow your seed and God's going to heap all of this. Last night I got home a little late and I grabbed a couple of chocolate chip cookies and I turned on the TV to unwind for a minute before I went to bed. And I found myself a televangelist. And the televangelist was telling people, this was last night, if you sow your gift of just $58, then you will see 58 divine blessings in your life this coming year. All you've got to do is sow the seed. I tell you what, I am not here to promise some name it, claim it, give and God will... No. I'm not here to guilt you. I want you to know that when we talk about money, that I don't know who gives what. I don't look at the envelopes. I don't look at... I see the totals. I see what comes in for tithe and offering. I see what comes in for missions, for radio, for the different departments. But we're going to talk about money this morning for the simple reason that the Bible talks about money. In fact, the Lord has a lot to say about money. And so if we didn't talk about it, we would not be giving the whole counsel of God. Furthermore, I think it's important to understand, in just a couple of weeks, we are going to begin our annual missions conference. We're going to have men and women here with us who God has called to take the gospel beyond our borders to specific people groups around the world. And I'm so excited for what God has done in their lives. Because you know what? God has called us to reach right here. But even though we're reaching right here, we can have a part in reaching over there, and reaching over there, and reaching over there. But you know what? It takes money to send the missionaries. It takes money for the missionaries to live while they're there. It takes money for the missionaries to have a work while they're there. And so do you know what we're going to be talking about during missions conference and the lead up to it? Yeah, it's going to be global missions, but we're also going to be talking about money. What can you do this year to send the gospel farther than it's ever been? What can you do? And so, before we ever get there, this morning we're going to talk about money. Because the Bible is not silent on this issue. The overarching truth is this, that God gives you and I, God gives His people the wonderful privilege of investing in eternity. Everything we have this morning comes from God. Amen? Every dime in our bank account, the potential that we have to earn whatever we're going to earn in the future, the breath that we have to get up and to supply oxygen to our bodies to be able to go and do what we do, everything we have comes from God. And God has given instruction on how we are to use it. So this morning, what's it all about when we pass the offering plate each week and take up a tithe and offering? What's it all about biblically when we come to missions conference and we start talking about missions giving and faith promise pledging? I want you to know this morning as we start, this is not a matter of law. You know, when Paul here in chapters 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, and if you go back to 1 Corinthians and you look at chapter 9 and you look at chapter 16, you know, never does Paul approach this as a matter of law. It's always a matter of liberty. You know, we who are in Christ, we have liberty in the Spirit, and with liberty ought to come great liberality. Now, I do believe in the tithe for God's people. I believe that it's a principle that we see in the Old Testament that predates the law, in Abraham and Melchizedek. I believe it's a principle that we see in God as he financed his work in the Old Testament. I believe that we, even in the verses that we have read, see reference to the Old Testament practice of God's people regularly and purposefully, proportionately, supplying for God's work. And so I'll get it out there here in the introduction. I do believe in the tithe for God's people. I do. But New Testament giving is not a matter of law, it's a matter of grace. And the word that we see in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 for giving over and over and over again is the word for grace. Because for the believer in the New Testament, it is all about grace. Hey, God's grace saves us from sin, amen? God's grace equips us for service, amen? God's grace is sufficient to the pulling down of strongholds in our life, amen? God's grace is sufficient for everything in the Christian life. And so God's grace is sufficient for giving. And so this morning, let's look at this. We're going to look at this entire chapter, Lord willing, the grace of giving. Let's begin by rereading verses 1 through 5 together. Paul wrote this, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetous." I want you to notice, first of all, as we develop this passage this morning, the basic trouble. The basic trouble. Here we have a situation where the church of Corinth has agreed to collect and to prepare and to give a gift. If you know the Bible history of this at all, Paul here was, he was collecting some money to go to some needy saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul here had solicited the help of several churches, the church at Corinth being one of them. And you go back to 1 Corinthians, you'll see this develop. And the Corinthians, they understood the matter. They had grasped the matter. They were excited about the matter. But somewhere along the line, it hadn't translated to action. And so Paul here is addressing the fact that they were not prepared in their giving. I want you to notice here an understood importance. Paul said that there was no need for him to recount the importance of giving. That the Christians of Corinth had perceived the need and they were passionate about it. You know, it comes as no surprise to any of us that ministry takes money. I mean, that's just common knowledge, right? The fact that the bank every month sends us a mortgage payment. That every month the gas company sends us a gas bill. That the electric company sends us an electric bill, even though it goes out a couple times a month these days. The water company sends us a water bill. That when we order gospel tracts to pass out at the fair or to pass out in the community, we pay for those. That when it comes to the maintenance and the upkeep of the building, that we have to pay for that. You think about the fact that even the staff that God has provided, the New Testament principle is simply this, that those who minister the gospel ought to live by the gospel. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just so you can see this verse. He said, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I think in our church there is an understood importance that what we do as a ministry and what we do in an effort to minister, it all costs money. It does. A question was asked back in the question of answer, do all tithes and offerings have to be money? And we kind of dealt with that a little bit, but the vast majority of the church's need is money. I cannot pay the light bill with chicken eggs. I cannot go to the city of Clyde or Old Fort Bank with a goat. And so the ministry takes, and you think about the ministries that we have. We currently have 41 missionaries that we support. We've got 3-4 radio stations, depending on how you count Coshocton. We've got Awana programs and bus ministries and Christian schools. We've got orchestras and we've got plays that we do. We've got the fair. We've got ministry after ministry, vacation Bible school. You think about the special speakers we brought in, the 4th of July fellowship and outreach. All of it costs money. And I think there's an understood importance that ministry takes money. And the reality is that people all around us are lost and in need. This is not a great revelation to anybody. And you know what? This church, like the church at Corinth, I believe is passionate about the work of the Lord. I believe that we have a church that's excited to see people saved. I believe we have a church that's excited to see people come, to see people follow the Lord in believers' baptism, to see people discipled, to see new people reached, to see people grow, to see people called into the ministry, to see people get involved, to see new ministries get started. I believe we have a church that is passionate about the work of God. You know what? This church in Corinth was passionate. They had an understood importance, but the basic trouble was they had an unfulfilled intention. Though they had intended to give, to this point they had not. So the Bible teaches that Paul had sent a delegation to stir and to remind them. Because let's be honest, sometimes passion is met with procrastination. Or am I the only one? Sometimes passion is met with procrastination. I think that we are the generation of good intentions. Let that sink in. I think that we are the generation of good intentions. The biggest lie that we tell ourselves is, I'm going to. You know what? When I get this paid off, I'm going. When the kids grow up, I'm going to. When the time gets right, I'm going to. How many times do we tell ourselves, I'm going to, I'm going to, I'm going to, I'm going to, and never do? Because we are the generation of good intentions. We see the need. We're passionate about the cause. But there is something that falls off in between, and we just can't seem to make intention equal action. And in the realm of giving, it's largely for this reason. We have bought into the cultural lie that pressures us to spend, 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 spend. And the reality is there will always be something. There always will be. There always will be. Good intentions aren't enough. Good intentions to get the gospel out, good intentions to see the work here grow, are not enough. Someone once said there were 3 frogs on a log. 2 decided to jump off. How many were left? Three. Because a decision doesn't equal action. Don't let your prosperity get in the way of your generosity. You know what I have learned in my brief life? That expenses rise to the level of income. Every time. That expenses, when we came 8 years ago, to do rough math, we made about half of what we make now as a family. And to be transparent, I feel like I have zero more expendable income today than I did 8 years ago. Zero. Why is that? Because if you're not careful, there will always be something to bridge the gap. Your expenses will always rise to your income. Don't let your prosperity get in the way of your generosity. Because if we do, we will always and only be left with good intentions. Good intentions. And that's the basic trouble. I want to be honest this morning. I feel like every born-again child of God, every spirit-filled child of God knows and understands and wants to support the work of God. I feel awkward preaching about it because I feel like this is already something you want to do. This is already something you know to do. So what's the hang-up? It really is getting past that step of good intentions. The basic trouble. There was an understood importance, but an unfulfilled intention. So how did Paul help this church to get past the trouble? Well, here's what he did, and here's what every one of us need to do. He reminded them of biblical truths. You know, the Bible is always the answer to our problems, amen? The Bible is always the answer to my trouble. Let's look at what Paul reminded them of beginning in verse 6. He said, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he is dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread to your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." And so to the trouble that the Corinthians faced, Paul reminded them of a couple Bible truths. Number one, he gave them and reminded them of a very real principle. In verse number 6, we have the agricultural principle of sowing and reaping. Now, what we've got to understand is that this agricultural principle is also an accounting principle when it comes to the Bible. If you look with me at Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, the Bible says this: "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but tendeth to poverty." He said, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." And so the basic principle is this, that if we are liberal, not politically speaking, but if we are liberal, if we are generous, if we are extravagantly generous, that God blesses that, and you reap what you sow. And if you hold on and you try to get all you can and keep all you can all you keep and bury it in the backyard, if you do that, the Bible says, that tendeth to poverty. It'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. And the biblical principle here borrows from the agriculture that you reap what you sow. You know, lest you think this is just an Old Testament thing, if you look over at Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word, and we're going to pause right here, Don, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So here we see a restatement of the principle back from 1 Corinthians 9, that those who teach, those that communicate the word, ought to, those who preach the gospel ought to be able to live by the gospel. That word communicate has the idea of give. And so we ought to give to the work of God. We ought to give to the work of God. Verse number 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so this verse is based off of verse 6. Again, in reference to our giving. And the principle is simple. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap in proportion to what you sow. Now, there are one or two ways that you can live. And this is how this principle boils down to our life. Number one, how much can I give? You look at your life and you say, okay, God, how much can I give? That's the bountiful soul. That's the liberal soul. That's he that waters, that scatters abroad. How much can I give? Or, number two, how much can I keep? You got one of two ways to live as a Christian. How much can I give? By the way, that applies to your time. That applies to your talents. That applies to your treasure. How much can I give? Or how much can I keep? And I want to remind you this morning that it has never been about the amount with God. You know, sometimes we get all skewed one way or another because of the amount. And we either think, number one, well, my little bit doesn't matter. It matters to God. Luke chapter 21 reminds us of that. The Bible says this, speaking of Jesus, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these of their abundance cast in offerings unto God. In other words, all of these, it's how much can I keep? And they gave of their abundance, but it's how much can I keep? But she of her penury or her poverty has cast in all the living that she had. And this woman asked, how much can I give? I'm going to tell you, it's never been about the amount with God. It's never been about the amount with God. It has always been about the attitude of the heart. It always has. And sometimes we may look at the church budget and say, you know what? I could give 10%, 20%, 30%, but you know what? It really wouldn't make a difference. Mine's not missed. You know what? It is to God. Because your giving is not between me and you. Your giving is not between the treasurer and you. Your giving is not between the government and you. Your giving is not between you and the church budget. The giving is between you and God and the attitude that you take therein. It's between you and God. You and God. How much can I give? Or how much can I keep? Let me ask you, which one describes your heart this morning? How do we get over these unfulfilled intentions? Well, number one, remember the very real principle that you reap what you sow, that you reap as you sow. And so we see a very real principle. Paul also reminds them of a revealing practice. Verse number 7, he said this, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. This is 2 Corinthians 9 in verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so again, what do we see? We see it's about the heart. Now, Jesus reminds us of something. Jesus reminds us that the direction of your money is descriptive of the direction of your heart. He said in Matthew 6 and verse number 21 that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And where we put our resources reveals what we really value. Where we put our resources reveals what we really value. Now, you know what? You look at this verse and you know what you have to see? That it's not about guilt. God doesn't want a grudging giver. A preacher talking about money, always passing the plate, always taking up some for them. Not grudgingly. Hey, it's not about guilt. It's not about guilt. You know, guilt that makes you grumble and guilt that isolates you, you know where that comes from? That comes from the flesh and the devil. That didn't come from God. Giving's a grace. Giving is a grace. I'm going to tell you what, grace doesn't involve grunging. It's not about guilt. It's not about pressure. He says, not grudgingly or of necessity. It's not about deacons bar the doors. We're not leaving until we get X amount. The wall must be fixed. By the way, 5 o'clock tonight, deacons, really fun conversation. It's going to be great. It's not about necessity. It's not about pressure. Hey, there's no pressure in grace. It's not about guilt, and it's not about pressure. It's not about the law. What it is it's about an honest evaluation. What is your life tied up in? Is your life tied up in the kingdom of God or your standard of living? It's just an honest evaluation this morning. What is your life tied up in? The kingdom of God or your standard of living? I remind you biblically, it cannot be both. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, speaking after a parable here about money, he said that no man can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and the material things of this life. When we give, we need to be personal. Meaning, hey, this is me and God. We need to be purposed, meaning I don't just show up and see what change I have in my pocket or my wallet. I am purposed in my giving. That's why I think biblically the tithe is a great place to start. Because we give God of the fruit of our increase. And you know what? In today's day and age, there is no reason that we cannot be purposed in our giving. There's no reason that good intentions have to be where we end up. You know what? If you don't carry cash and you don't ever remember the checkbook, I don't carry cash because I don't ever have any. Actually, I have $6 right now because I borrowed it from my wife to pay the parking fee at Cleveland Clinic on Friday. But I don't carry a checkbook either. And so you know what I did for a long time? I got to work on Monday morning and went, oh, I forgot to put my tithe in. So I'd write it out real quick and give it to the financial ladies as they were counting the money. And I realized, you know what, not everybody has that opportunity. Where they can poke their head in the next office and turn in their tithe. You know, sometimes you forget the checkbook and it's, oh, I forgot the checkbook. But you know what, today you can do the offering. You can go online. That's what I did because I'm forgetful. And so I set it up to give online every time I get paid. I give my tithe online, I give my missions offering online, I give my radio online. And you know what? I get this neat little email or message every time I give. And in that moment, I stop and I pray and I thank God for the opportunity to give that way. It's not rote, it's not ritual, it is still an act of worship. But it is personal, it is purposed, it is positive. It's a good thing to be able to give to the work of the Lord. It is a profound thing. We are taking unrighteous mammon and turning it into eternal righteousness. It's a profound thing. It's a revealing practice. It's about your heart. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. Some of us this morning need a purpose in our hearts. Some of us this morning need to get over our grudging or our feeling of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what Bible truths did Paul give to help them get past this trouble of good intentions? He reminded them of the real principle. He reminded them of the revealing practice. And he reminded them of the responsive provision. Meaning, look at what God does in response. Verse number 8. The Bible says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Do you notice the superlatives there? We serve an all, always, all, every kind of God. Look at that verse again. That God is able. Do you believe that this morning? You believe that this morning? To make all grace. Why? Because giving is grace. Abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We serve an all, always, all, every kind of God. Kind of reminds us of Philippians 4:19. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Now notice that God's going to supply your need and not your greed. So if you're sowing your $58 to get your 58 blessings, you might end up being disappointed. But David said, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the Lord's people forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." We serve an all, always, all, every kind of God. It all came from him. And by the way, he gave it all for a reason. And so you know what it behooves us to do? That's a great word, behoove. You know what it behooves us to do? Just go after God's purpose. If God gave it to you and God gave it to you for a reason, just go after God's purpose. Because God's provision will always match God's purpose. You know, this verse right here is kind of the New Testament channeling of God's Old Testament challenge. You remember Malachi chapter 3? Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10, God told this to the people, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." This is what we have here in 2 Corinthians 9 is kind of like the New Testament version of these Old Testament challenges. But you know what? When you sow bountifully and you do it with a cheerful heart, that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God's challenge and reasoning is simple. Can I remind you of this? God owns it all forever. Not just yesterday, not just today, but God owns it all forever. That God gave it all to this point. Don't you think God can cover it all moving forward? Hold on, let's just say we got radical for a minute. And we just really started giving to God. I mean, not just out of our abundance, but in sacrifice. If God owns it all forever, and God's the one that provided it all to this point, don't you think God can cover it all moving forward? Here's the truth, okay? God has designed everything you own to fall into two categories. I want you to look at verse number 10 with me. It says this, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Who is the one that giveth to begin with? Come on, church. Who's the one that gives to begin with? God. God does. God has given it all. Why has God given it? I see two things here. Minister bread for your food and seed to be sown. In other words, God has given you bread to live and seed to give. Live and give. That's why you own everything that you do. That's why you have every potential moving forward that you have, to live and to give. I'm going to tell you, this is radically different than the way our culture thinks about it. One of my favorite illustrations of this in practice, we got to go back a long way, but it's to the Methodist John Wesley. John Wesley was a great example. He was one of the evangelists born in the 18th century, born in 1703. In 1731, he began to limit his expenses to have more money to give. In the first year, his income was 30 pounds. He discovered that he could live on 28 pounds, and so he gave 2. In the second year, his income doubled. But John Wesley held his expenses even. And so now he had 32 pounds to give away. In the third year, it was said that his income jumped to 90 pounds a year, and he gave away 62 pounds. In his long life, Wesley's income advanced as high as 1,400 pounds in a year. But he rarely let his expenses rise above 30 pounds. He said that he seldom had more than 100 pounds in his possession at any given time. This so baffled the English government that the tax commission investigated him in 1776, insisting that for a man of his income, he must have had silver dishes or other things that he was not paying excise tax on. He wrote them, "I have 2 silver spoons at London and 2 at Bristol. This is all the plate that I have at present, and I shall buy no more while so many round me want bread." When he died in 1791 at the age of 87, the only money mentioned in his will were the coins in his pockets and on his dresser. Most of the 30,000 pounds he had earned in his life had been given away. He wrote this. He said, "I cannot help leaving my books behind me whenever God calls me hence. But in every other respect, my own hands will be my executors." Live and give. I wonder what would happen if God's people sat down and said, "Okay, Lord, what do I need to live?" You know, we talked Wednesday night about temperance. Temperance is restraint for a reason. What do I need to live? And that shows me what I have to give. How do we get over these basic troubles? By remembering Bible truths. And Paul summed all this up here in this chapter by giving the church at Corinth some big-time takeaways. Beginning in verse 11, he said this, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst this experiment of your ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." Can I tell you the first big time takeaway that you need to come away with when we talk about the grace of giving? It's all about God's glory. It's all about God's glory. You give, someone else receives, everybody glorifies God. You give, someone else receives. Everybody glorifies God. You know what? If you faithfully give to the kingdom of God, I believe you will never know the extent of the lives you have touched because of how you've given until we get to heaven. You know what? Some of us are going to meet some kids that have come on the bus that we may have never met in person. We may have never shaken their hands. But you know what? That'll be fruit to our account. Why? Because we faithfully gave to the work of God. There'll be some people who got saved at the fair who we may not have been the ones to lead them to the Lord personally. Maybe we couldn't even go to the fair. We couldn't help and follow up. We couldn't do those things for whatever reason. But you know what? Because we faithfully gave, we were able to get a booth. Because you faithfully gave, we were able to buy tracts. Because you faithfully gave, we were able to provide water so that our people didn't die as they stood in heat all day. Because you gave. Because you gave, there's some little kids that get taught every week, whether it's by Mr. and Mrs. Wyrick and their crew, whether it's by Mrs. Wright and her crew over at Good News Club, whether it's by Mrs. Morrow and Miss Dosey back in the twos and threes. Kids whose lives you have touched. Why? Because you gave. And because you gave, we were able to have classrooms. And because you gave, we were able to have curriculums. And because you gave, we were able to do things to be able to touch their hearts for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's all about God's glory. And the reality is we have the opportunity to take something very temporary, very transitory, and use it to do something eternal with it. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this beginning in verse 19. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." You know what? If it's bread, if you live, that bread is gone, isn't it? But if it's seed that's sown, it multiplies. It's all for God's glory. It is all for God. It is all about God. It is all from God. Thank God for the opportunity. Thank God for the provision. Thank God for the supply. It's all about the glory of God. Amen. You know what? If it's about His glory, it'll never be a pressure issue. If it's all about God's glory, it'll never be a guilt issue. It's all about God's glory. That's the big time takeaway. You know what? If you frame your life around the glory of God, chances are you'll live this book. You may never go to seminary. You may never read the Bible through 100 times in your lifetime. You may never memorize the book of Leviticus. But if you frame your life around the glory of God, you know what you'll do? You'll live this book. Paul says it's all about God's glory, but then look at verse 15. It almost doesn't seem like it goes. But Paul ends this whole thing by saying, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." You know, it's all about God's glory, but it's also about God's gift. Paul ends here with a mighty exclamation. And he capstones our giving by reminding us of God's indescribable, that God's incomprehensible, for God's unspeakable gift. You know, we could sit down and have a conversation about basketball, but we couldn't have a conversation about basketball for long without talking about Michael Jordan. I guess unless you're young, and then it would probably be LeBron James. But we couldn't talk long about basketball without one of those guys coming up. You know, if we wanted to have an honest conversation about golf, Tiger would probably come up somewhere in the mix. If we had a conversation about the greatness of the history of the United States of America, you know what? Old George Washington would probably pop up before too long. And you know what? You can't talk about giving. You can't truly talk about giving without talking about Jesus. Who, though He was rich, was made poor. who though he was the king of, is the King of glory, humbled himself. Who though is holy and perfect and exalted and worshiped, who knew no sin, became sin. My sin, your sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And the reality is that no matter what you give, you could sell all that you have and give it away. You could give every last breath you have to the kingdom of God, and you cannot outgive what God has already given you. And the reality is the grace of giving is motivated by the love and sacrifice of what has already been given to us. John wrote in 1 John chapter number 3, beginning in verse 16, he said, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him?" When you look at what God has already done for you, how can we not give ourselves to his kingdom? I tell you what, we are debtors to all those around us because of what God has given to us. This morning, the message and the altar call is simple. God's people need to get on board with God's plan for giving. Some of us this morning, if we are honest, see God as a taker and a Grinch. We see God as somebody who wants. He wants more of my time. He wants more of my money. He wants more of my effort. God just wants. Some of us need to get over the childish notion that God is somehow a taker or a Grinch and see God as the blessed giver of all. Some of us this morning, we need to get past our good intentions and get involved. Some of us, we intend it. We just don't ever involve it. And you know what? Even before you leave today, you could go home. You could get in on board with God's plan of giving today. Involvement raises praise. It increases engagement. Involvement, not intention, makes the difference. Some of us this morning have been unintentionally living for this world. You know what? It's not what we wanted. It's not what we intended. But we look at our finances and you ask the question, have you any room for Jesus? You have to say no. Because it's filled with this payment and that payment and this over here and that over there. Some of us have been unintentionally living for this world. This morning we need to purpose. We need to purpose. We need to purpose to set our affection on things above. To get our eyes off of what our neighbors have and get them back on what Jesus gave. I'm going to tell you, the grace of God's sufficient, amen? Is it sufficient to save your soul? Is it sufficient to equip you for service? Is it sufficient to help you overcome the strongholds of this world and of the flesh and of the devil? Is the grace of God sufficient? Amen. Then it's sufficient. It's sufficient in giving too. Grace to give. The hymn writer wrote this as we stand together. He said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, he said, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I'm going to tell you this morning, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Let's get on board with what God is doing.